Are you guys ready to get into the Word this morning? If you have been with us the last 2.5 months, you know we've been going through the book in the Bible called 1 John. And this morning, we get to finish this wonderful little book. We're going to be on the last three verses of 1 John. So if you want to follow along in your own Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 5. And, you know, what we were really singing about there in that last song is something that John makes emphatic in this statement. So if you were wondering whether we were singing truth or not, well, just listen to this first verse here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John writes, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." I want to stop right there, unpack this verse a little. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You know, John is really presenting us with an important part of a Christian worldview. There are two things that a Christian should know. Number one, that they are a child of God. This is something they are to have a certainty about, a true knowledge of, right? And number two, they are to know that the whole world is under the control or under the power or under the sway or under the rule of the evil one. Now that's quite a big claim, right? And obviously this is not a worldview that is popular with the world, right? To say that they are under the power, the sway of the evil one. But it is something that is important for the Christian to know. John, in a sense, he's pulling back the cosmic curtain and he's allowing us to see this spiritual truth about the world. There is a cosmic warfare going on. There is the presence of powers that are against God in this world system. There is Satan and his angels, as Jesus told us in the Gospels. The world is under the sway of this power, but the good news is that Christ has come to liberate us out of this power of the world and to make us into children of God. Now, was the world initially under control or under the power of the evil one? We know if we open the beginning of our Bibles that the answer is no, right? It actually once was under the power or the dominion of humanity. God told Adam and Eve that they were to have dominion over all of his creation, right? They were to be, God told Adam that he was to be the guardian of his garden. They were to be the caretakers of the world at large. But what happened? This is part of the mystery of the evil in the world. Why did God's very good creation become captive to this sinister power? In Genesis 3, we're told a little bit about it. We're told that there was a serpent in God's good garden. Now, we know that a serpent was not an animal that was supposed to be in God's garden. A serpent was a beast of the field. And it was not supposed to be there. So how did the serpent get there? Well, I think the reason the serpent got in, number one, is because Adam didn't fulfill his initial command to guard the good garden. And so, you know, sometimes people focus on how Eve did a bad job. Well, Adam actually, he did just as bad as Eve, if not worse, right? He not only let the serpent in, but he ate the fruit too. So the question, though, then I think for people is, well, why is this serpent there in the first place? Where does this serpent come from? Well, the most traditional answer is that the serpent was not created as a bad being or an evil power, but that it was a great and grand power, a good angel of God, that turned away from the goodness of the Lord, that turned away from beholding the splendor of the Lord. and in that turning away lost its own goodness and in a sense became evil. The book of Revelation sort of pulls back the curtain on some of this in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 almost gives a theological summary of what evil is and how evil came into the world and how God has destroyed evil through the gift of his son. But this is what we're told in Revelation 12, verse 7. John writes this. He wrote, "Then a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down." Who is that dragon? "That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to earth, and his angels with him." Okay, so now the whole world is captive to the evil one. Why did God cast him down to earth, right? Why not just obliterate Satan? Why did God allow him to sneak into the garden? We're not really given answers to this question. What we do know is that when Adam allowed this serpent into the garden, when he allowed that evil presence into his life, when Adam and Eve gave their ears to this whispering serpent, when they listened to his suggestions, when they listened to his insinuations against God, they ultimately handed their world and their dominion and their power and their authority and their position as kings and queens of creation, they handed that over to Satan. And Jesus said that Satan became the prince of the world, that he, in fact, held the world in bondage, that he held them captive. Now, humanity is not only separated from the presence of God, but they're held in the dominion and the bondage of this evil power. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He tells us that Satan is the god of this world. The whole world is under his control. Even when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, remember what Satan says to him in Matthew 4:8. It says this, "Again the devil took Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me." Now to a certain extent, Satan is giving some form of truth here, even though he's a liar. He does really have influence over a lot of the powerful systems of the world. Now, God ultimately is in control. Amen. God ultimately is the sovereign one. God ultimately is the King of Kings. And God ultimately has used various nations throughout the world for his good, both for his good in judgment and for his good in justice. But there is also a sense in which Satan still has a powerful influence with all the systems of the world, that he still has the world under his grasp. Now, the good news is that John reminds us, though we live in a wicked world system that is sinister, that wants to get us to turn away from God, to turn away from Jesus Christ, the good news is that Christians has been removed from that power. Amen? They have been set free from that house of bondage. They have been delivered from the grasp of the strong man that held them. They are now of God, John says. They are not of the world, but they are children of God. Now, that does not mean that they still don't have a battle in this life. But it does mean that they are no longer under the control of the evil one, or under his power, or under his rule. Now, what John is showing us here is that there is meant to be a true separation. There is meant to be a distinction between the world and the Christian. Jesus said that the Christian is to be in the world, right, but not of the world. And that is really a theme that we've seen running throughout the whole letter of 1 John, that there is darkness and there is light. There are children of God and there are children of the devil. The Christian is called to live in the world as salt and light, Jesus told us. They are to be a city on a hill, a beacon of hope. They are meant to exhibit the truth that we sung this morning, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That there is glorious liberty, that there is life, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. So we do not become relevant to the world. John has been showing us again and again in this letter. We do not become relevant to the world by becoming more like the world. No, we become relevant to the world by having a totally different witness and different worldview and different mannerisms than the world about us. When the world sees the life of love, of truth, of humility, of the fullness of joy that John talked about early on, the world will want to say, I need that. I want that. I want to be liberated from this bondage to evil, this bondage to myself. I realize that there is something in that person that I need. There is a liberation factor. There is freedom. Now look at what Jesus says about us being in the world but not of us, us being the yeast, the influence in the world. Jesus talked about the kingdom as if it was leaven, right? And he says, it's like a leaven that's placed in the world until it leavens the whole lump. It influences the whole lump. It becomes the salt and it becomes the light of the whole world. It's like a little mustard seed that plants and it grows into a strong and mighty tree that's able to hold the weight of great birds of the air. And this is how we're supposed to be. Is we're not supposed to be separate from the world and condemning of the world, but we're to be separate in the world in the sense of having the character of Christ so we can be sent into the world and fill that world with the love and the character of Christ. This is what Jesus says in John 17, verse 14. He's speaking to the Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. He's talking about believers. He's talking about his disciples. I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. See, Jesus is very clear here that the whole world runs under the power of the evil one, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus here is making a clear distinction, right, between two groups of people, his disciples and the world. And he says that his disciples are just like him. We are not of the world. He says that we are on mission in the world. We have been sent into the world just as he has been sent into the world. And existing in the dangerous place of the world, Jesus is praying for us that we would be protected from the evil one. Aren't you glad that Jesus is praying for you? You know that prayer of Jesus, you know that Hebrews 7 says that he always lives to make intercession for you and me. You know that you might be really feeling the pull or the strain of the world, of the evil one of your life, and you think, man, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. You know what? Jesus is praying for you right now. And he's praying to the Father, and he's saying, Lord, protect them from the evil one. And you know you can join in with the prayer of Jesus, and you can say, Lord, deliver me from evil. You can say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. You can say, Lord, whom the Son set free is free indeed. I thank you, I am freed. I thank you that the evil one cannot touch me, as John said in the verse before this in 1 John 5:18. So you can join in with the prayer of Jesus, knowing that he is praying on your behalf. That's good news. As long as we are in this world, we need to continue to put on the full armor of God to protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one, from the fiery darts of the prince of this world. If we don't take up the armor of God, we're just admitting defeat, and we'll live like we're defeated. But if we take up the armor of God, if we take up the shield of faith, if we put on the breastplate of righteousness, if we put on the helmet of salvation, if we put on the sandals of peace, if we put on the belt of truth, if we take up the sword of the Spirit, and we say, no, I am going to live like I'm a child of God. and I have his armor because he's my father. He gave me his own armor. And I'm going to walk around in that armor, and the evil one is not going to mess with my life because I'm not of the evil one. I'm not of the world. I'm of God. I'm a child of God. Jesus also says here that the Father sent the Son into the world. And in the same way that the Father sent the Son into the world, so the Son is sending you and me into the world. How was Jesus sent into the world? Well, one of the most famous verses we all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that he sent his only Son. It was a sending of love. It was a mission of love. He loved the world before the world first loved him. He was sent to seek and to save the lost. He became, it says in Luke 7, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He came to heal the brokenhearted and to bring liberation to the captive. He did not come to break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. No, he came as the gentle Lord and King of all to sinners, to befriend them, to come around them when all the religious people excluded them, and he was on a mission of love. He was on a mission to exhibit the life, the power, the love of God to a world that was under the sway of the evil one. And in that same way that Jesus was sent into the world, so he sends us into the world. We are sent as children of love. Remember, that's the test that John has been given throughout his letter, is that how do they know if you're children of God? Well, they know if you're loving, right? They know if you love one another, if you love your brother and sister. Now, this recognition of light and darkness and Satan being the ruler of this world is really not just in John's writing, although that's a big theme in 1 John and the Gospel of John, but it's in Paul's letters as well, and specifically in 2 Corinthians. I want to read to you actually from 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1, and I want you to look here and think about Paul's worldview, his cosmic worldview, his understanding how people are liberated from the bondage, from the influence of the evil one. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So what Paul is saying is, it's not my wisdom, it's not my knowledge, it's not my eloquence, it's not my speech that is going to bring liberation to people. It is me sticking to the word of truth. It is me preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as God commanded the light to shine in that dark place, so when I preach Jesus Christ, that's the light that shines in people's hearts and it brings liberation to them. Jesus is on a rescue mission to have scales fall off people's eyes who are blinded like Saul was blinded, so that they can see the glorious light. The gospel is presented not just as, you know, forgiveness. Certainly the gospel is about forgiveness, but the gospel is also about liberation from actual bondage to an actual evil presence that holds people in their grips. It's about setting the captive free. It is about removing people from bondage in the prince of this world to liberation as children of God. This is how Paul put it to the Galatians in Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Or Colossians 1:13, Paul says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. You know, when we read statements like this, just like in John, it's like there's a cosmic curtain that is being pulled back, and we recognize not only the glory of the gospel, but we recognize again the importance of these truths, of where we now exist. We all were in the dominion of darkness and in the present evil age under the power of the evil one, but Christ has rescued us from our chains, from our shackles. By his blood he has delivered us. We overcome that serpent of old Revelation talks about by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus says that it is the cross that will cast out the prince of the world. You know, just as Israel was in bondage and slavery and chains in Egypt, what was it that set them free? It was the blood of the Lamb that they put on their doorpost, and they walked through the Red Sea into the glorious liberty as children of God. Well, that is what has happened to us. We really have been delivered from Egypt. Now, a lot of times we're like Israel. We're wandering in the desert. And sometimes there's a lot of people who think, man, I kind of want to go back to Egypt. The leeks and the onions they had there were really good. I want to go back. They took care of me real well. And God, you know, has to say, wait a second. No, I'm leading you to something much more glorious than Egypt. I'm leading you to a promised land that's a land flowing with milk and honey, that has houses you didn't build, that has vineyards you didn't plant. I have everything that you need, and that's where I'm moving you to. And that's what we need to be reminded of as Christians is, you know, wait a second, you know. That land of darkness, of bondage that I delivered from was really a deliverance, right? That really was chains that I don't need to be shackled in. I don't need to go back to. So, we're children of God. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. What else are we supposed to know? Look at verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So, one thing it says here is that the Son of God came to give us an understanding so that we might know him who is true. You know that the Son of God, that Jesus Christ, that his mission into the world has to do with declaring who the Father is. In John 1:18, we're told this: no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. To be given an understanding of God means that it is God who defines God, right? We do not define God. You do not define God. You do not get to make your own God. That's idolatry. We do not discover God. Rather, God reveals himself. Christianity is a revealed faith. Christianity makes the claim that God has definitively, fully, and finally revealed himself through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We bake our lives on the fact that Jesus is the full truth, the full revelation, the full interpretation of who God is. In fact, that Greek word there's the word exegesis. Jesus is the exegesis of the Father. He is how the Father is made known. When Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Why do you ask to show the Father? There is no Father lurking behind the back of Jesus. There is no God outside of the revelation of Jesus. Colossians says that in Jesus, the fullness of the deity dwelt bodily. Jesus is the true God, and Jesus is the truth about God. And the more we acquaint ourselves with Jesus, the more we acquaint ourselves with truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know what a Pharisee of Pharisee would have known? He would have known the Bible front and back. He would have had it memorized, right? He could have quoted any part of the Old Testament you wanted him to quote. He knew the Bible well. But it wasn't until he was struck with the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ that the scale fell off his eyes and he had the full revelation of who God was. That Jesus was the key to the interpretation of the Scripture. And finally, it was like he was removed from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. And he had this experience flood his soul, and he said, man, this is amazing. And then Jesus told him something in that experience when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus as a shining light, and the scales fall off his eyes. And Paul recounts what Jesus shared with him in Acts chapter 26. In verse 15, it says this, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Now, this is Jesus speaking, the resurrected Lord. Sounds a lot similar to what John is telling us in 1 John, does it not? Now, this is the good news, is that we are sent just as Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent to open people's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Jesus was sent so people could be removed from the power of Satan to the power of God. Jesus was sent so people could receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. And that is how we are sent. We are sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to live the life of love, to bring the light into the darkness. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You are the city set on a hill. Now, Paul was rescued from darkness and Satan to rescue others from darkness and Satan. And that's the good news. Now, the cool thing is that once we're rescued from darkness and Satan and we're given an initial understanding and revelation of how good the Lord is, you know, the Christian is still called to continue to grow in revelation about who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them. How many know that you want to grow more in that revelation of who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you? Well, one way you can do that is by praying the prayer that Paul prayed over the Ephesian Christians. And this is how Paul prayed for them. He prayed basically that they would know their place among those who are being sanctified. He prayed basically that they would know that they are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that they would have a revelation of what his blood had done for them, that they would have a revelation of what his grace had done for them, of what Christ's forgiveness had done for them, that they would have essentially a revelation of who they are now in Jesus Christ. And this is how he opens up his prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And just pray this prayer over yourself, pray this prayer over your family, pray it over your friends. This is how Paul prays. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That power is at work in you. Do you believe it? Pray that over yourself. Get a revelation of that truth. Being in the Son means we've been translated into a whole new kind of life. We have been given eternal life, as we've seen the last couple weeks. We have been taken up into the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That's where we rest. That's where we sit. That's where we live life from. We live in a whole different world as children of God. Now, we don't just know the truth about God, but we know that we are in Him who is true. We abide in the one who is true, Jesus Christ. And that Spirit that of Christ poured out in our hearts is the one that makes us cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy. We just don't know about God, but we know God. We have a relationship with God. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and this is the good news. Now, John ends his letter like this in verse 21. Dear children, keep yourself from idols, or guard yourself from idols. Now, really, an idol is anything in our life that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. It's anything that holds my life and my devotion. It's anything that is central to my life. It is anything that seems vital to my life, anything that is by which I live and I depend, anything that moves and rouses and attracts and stimulates me, that's an idol. It's anything I worship, it's anything I give my mind and attention to, my energy and my money. When something holds a controlling position in my life, that really becomes something that's trying to hold a position that only God deserves in our life. John says that we need to guard ourselves from all different forms of idolatry. Paul, I think, in Colossians and Ephesians, he talks about greed as idolatry. There's all different forms of idolatry in our life. The love of money, right? I mean, mammon, you cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus says. Money can become idolatry. We can live life for the sake of money, and then we die, and what do we realize? We build a bunch of storehouses, and it's for nothing, right? The rust and the moss, you know, destroy our wealth. Well, we get to lay up our treasures in heaven. We get to find ways to use what God has given us in this life for the sake of His kingdom, and that's the good news. Now, the best thing we can do to guard ourselves from idolatry, one thing that John, I think he ends it with like this, is because he's just shown us what God is like. God is like Jesus. God is like Jesus.